Well, good evening. Tonight we're going to continue in our study on Romans, and we are finally going to move into chapter 2, and we are going to talk about judgmental attitudes. That is our title tonight, judgmental attitudes. I've seen so many different outlines, and you see people say that, like, you know, Romans 2 is kind of Paul's message to the Jews, and chapter 3 is kind of to the Gentiles, and there may be some truth in that, but I don't want that to distract you from the message of chapter 2 tonight, because yes, Paul may have been primarily writing to a Jewish person in his mind at the time. This section, and especially verses 1 through 16, which we're actually covering tonight, it applies to everyone. And I hopefully make that case as we move through these verses. And I would start off by saying 2,000 years later, I think that we can make a very good argument that this section applies even more to the church because of the attitudes of many Christians today. In our Christian lives, we can sometimes be guilty of feeling holier than thou and then becoming judgmental. So even though as we move through this section, we'll say, yeah, Paul was talking to Jews, and an emphasis will come out of, hey, yeah, you're the offspring of Abraham, but that doesn't give you a special preference or exception before God. So yes, that's true, but we need to remember that applies just as much to us as Christians. That yes, we're in this selective special class, like the nation of Israel was a special class before the Lord, but that doesn't give us some kind of exception to our responsibility to respond to the gospel. And that's the message that's going to come out tonight. I do pray you'll see it. We started last week by pointing out that Paul tells us that there are two things that brings God's wrath: ungodliness and unrighteousness. And we focused really heavily on that last week. Romans 1:18 starts off, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Now as we move into chapter 2, we're reminded by Paul that we can not only be lost in unrighteousness, but we can be lost in self-righteousness. And that's a major emphasis for tonight. It is that sense of self-righteousness that makes us feel superior to or judgmental of others. I think it's important that we build off of last week's message because chapters 1 and 2 are very closely related. In fact, chapter 2, verse 1 starts with the word therefore, indicating that it's a continuation of thought from chapter 1. That's what we've already read from chapter 1, and we will dip back in a couple more times tonight into chapter 1 in last week's message. It's important to keep these two chapters linked in our thoughts because religious, self-righteous hypocrites, who arguably are not actual Christians, tend to heap condemnation on those who practice the sins that Paul preached about or discussed last week in chapter 1, but they often fail to consider their own sinfulness before the Holy One of Israel. And that's the point that Paul is going to try and bring forth tonight in chapter 2. If you don't remember that long list of sins from last week, I'm happy to read them to you. Romans 1:28, it starts in Romans 1:28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to those things which are not convenient." And then he gives us a list. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful." Long list, and we spent a significant amount of time last Wednesday looking at that list and explaining some of those harder words and what they mean. As we move into chapter 2 tonight, we need to remember that Jesus did not come for righteous people. And I had to read that after, like, three times after I wrote it. I'm like, I know what I'm trying to say, but does that make sense? If Jesus did not come for righteous people, and he didn't. Specifically, though, the thought is Jesus did not come for people who think they're righteous. The truth is, he came for sinners, because those are who need him, those willing to repent and admit their need. And Mark 2:24, "And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why did they on the Sabbath day..." That is the wrong verse. Supposed to be Mark 2:2, I believe, or Mark 2:4, where Jesus is talking about, hey, listen, the healthy don't need a physician. The sick do. I've not come for those that are righteous, but for sinners. So that was actually Jesus' words in Mark chapter 2. Now in chapter 2 of Romans, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us, what a judgmental attitude reveals. Rather simple outline again tonight, I do believe. 3 points that we're going to make. We are prideful. We don't appreciate God's forgiveness. And we don't trust God to judge fairly. This is the emphasis that Paul's giving on this group of people that suffer from self-righteousness. And although none of us really want to put ourselves in that category, and I pray that we're not, I think there's a little bit of pride and self-righteousness in all of us that we have to fight. I know it's there in me, and I don't like it, but I'll talk about that tonight. So our first point, we are prideful. And that when I say that, what I'm talking about is this passage, it reveals that we are prideful if we respond in this way. There's a little self-righteousness in all of us, so it's easy for us to judge others. However, when we point a judgmental finger at someone, we have three fingers pointing back at ourselves. I have no idea who originally coined that, but I loved it. And I literally, when I read it this week, I was going, yeah, we really do. So maybe some of you at home are doing, yep, one, two, three. And Paul starts off this chapter by addressing hypocrites. Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whatsoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. So when we sit in judgment of another person, we are putting ourselves in the place of God, which in itself is evidence of the sin of pride. The Bible says there's only one lawgiver. James wrote that. James 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? So we see even James saying, hey, this whole doer of the law thing. And we're going to see Paul saying something very similar tonight in Romans 2. The problem with judging others is that we have very limited knowledge. We're not all-knowing. We're not all-powerful. We don't know everything that's going to happen in the future. And most specifically, as we'll see in Paul's letter tonight, we can't see in each other's hearts and thought life. Romans 2:2, Paul continues, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And I love that. The truth. God knows the truth, and his judgment is based on that truth. God's judgment is based on absolute truth because he looks at the heart. We all have blind spots, areas of weakness and sin we don't see. And this is the very teaching of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thy own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. I know most of you are incredibly familiar with that teaching. We see it in multiple of the Gospels, and I would point out that we may not understand the words beam and mote, and it's just basically saying, hey, you've got a telephone pole, because that's the emphasis of that word beam. I mean, it's crazy, but this is what Jesus, you have a telephone pole sticking out of your eye, and you're going to go help him with a splinter? No, you got to get that telephone pole out. So you know this teaching, and it comes to this whole idea of judging each other. We can see a speck of wrong in someone else's life and ignore a telephone pole of wrong in our own lives. And it's often the case. Therefore, Paul continues in Romans 2, verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? The very fact that we can see the sins of others leaves no excuse for our own sins, because it reveals that we know the difference between right and wrong. All of us have a tendency to judge others and exonerate ourselves. But God says we have no business judging others because we are guilty of the same things. And what are these things which we are guilty of? Well, again, we've already read in chapter 1 tonight this long list. Covetousness and envy and deceit and malice and gossip, slander, pride, boastfulness, all these things. And it's so easy for us to say, no, well, we don't commit the big sins, so we're okay. Paul even stated that these self-righteous people practice the same sins. In their condemnation of others, they have excused and overlooked their own sins. This is the point that Paul's making tonight. One pastor wrote like this, I thought it was very clear. Self-righteousness exists because of two deadly errors. Number one, minimizing God's moral standard, usually by emphasizing external stuff. And two, underestimating the depth of one's own sinfulness. And here's another point to consider. Judging others and gossiping about them makes us feel superior to them. In many cases, that's why we do it. But Jesus said we shouldn't judge or we will be judged. Again, look at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not, ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, there shall be measured to you again. So the Lord is telling us here, if we judge others harshly, without love and without mercy, that God will judge us the same way. But as we've talked about on several nights in the last few weeks, Matthew 5, 7, the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, as we've heard from this pulpit multiple times in the last few weeks, that doesn't mean that we should approve of sin, but we should love those who are guilty of sin. We can love people without approving their sin. And that's a very important point. When tempted to be judgmental, we need to remember again, what James wrote in chapter 2, James 2:12. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For if ye shall have judgment without mercy, that have showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Again, some dire warnings coming out about how we should treat each other and how we should treat others that aren't saved as well. We must remember that God's judgment is not based on external experiences or some other standard. God's judgment is always just. He sees the very heart, and His judgment is in truth. So important. Also, God does not grade on a curve. If you're a religious person instead of an irreligious person, or if you belong to one particular denomination over another, or if you're of a particular ethnicity rather than another, you don't get bonus points from God. There are no exceptions regarding the reality and standards of God's righteous judgment. And we're really going to move into that in our second point. As long as someone thinks that they are an exception, they will never repent and turn to Jesus. So again, just in these first three verses we see tonight, we see Paul really hitting up this idea that if you're judgmental, if you're self-righteous, then you really are suffering with your own pride. And it's that holier than thou, I'm better than them, so I can judge them attitude. We do not want to be like that. That takes us to our second point. Our second point, it reveals, again, if we find ourselves being judgmental or self-righteous, it reveals that we don't appreciate God's forgiveness. And this, I think, is a pretty transparent one that most of you would see coming. But we don't appreciate God's forgiveness. Judging others is wrong because it shows that we despise the goodness, and here's a good biblical word, the forbearance and long-suffering that God has shown us. That's what Paul wrote next. Romans 2:4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Man, there's so much we could say about this verse. Number one, as we kind of left off in verse one, God expects us to treat people the way that he treats us. The purpose for God's goodness and forbearance and long suffering is to lead us to repentance. And that's something I think that gets so twisted, especially in our culture today. God's kindness is meant to lead a person to life-changing repentance. Problem is that many people presume on God's kindness, never repenting because they falsely believe that God will say something on their last day like, all right, you did your best, you can come into heaven. But you can get lost reading into the writings of the Christian fathers, pastors from the last 2,000 years, Bible teachers, and just how so many examples and how we rationalize our sin and the things, the depth that people go to, you know, because they're a good person and they don't need repentance. I didn't write it in here. I guess I should have, because I thought it was kind of boring at the time. Now it's right on top of my mind, so evidently I should have put it in. But there was one, an atheist philosopher in the 1800s, and he had this famous saying, hey, listen, it's our job to sin because we're human, and it's God's job to sin because he's God, or to forgive us because he's God. That's how it works. So that's not how it works. Sadly, other people base their assurance on some emotional experience in the past or some religious ritual, but they have never been born again and made a new creation in Christ. And this example that came to my mind, because, you know, we have to have analogies, we have to illustrate these points, was actually pretty condemning to me, because the example of, for me, of people that are relying on some kind of emotional experience actually showed me how self-righteous and judgmental that I can be. And I'll explain. I mean, you know, I've had the opportunity to travel over the world. I've got to go to some really neat places. And one of the most beautiful places, I think, is India. And I have unique experiences in India when I'm there. For example, this may shock you, but I'm like usually one of the only 6'2" white people walking around. Equally as awkward in Haiti, if you can imagine. So I kind of stand out. And that's when I realized I become kind of judgmental and self-righteous, because not in our school, not in the churches, but if I go to these public areas, I mean, India, they got a mall. Or I go to a class here, hotel or something. It's one of the only times that I'm over there that I'll see other Westerners. And I become very judgmental, because for the most part, what I always see is these... they're from Canada or America or Britain, but, you know, true Westerners, 50 and up. And I think they all shop at the same store because they all got the same tie-dye shirts on. And, you know, yes, I'm judgmental and self-righteous because I'm better than hippies. And that's what they're doing. They're over there because they want some kind of religious experience. They want to go to some 800-year-old temple and feel something and go, ah, this is the purpose of life. And it's absolutely ridiculous. And I realized that I probably missed some opportunities to talk because I'm so busy sitting there. Like, we'll be at breakfast at one of the hotels. And you guys know the hotel. Sitting there at breakfast in the morning at the Orchid. And they'll come in before going off on their mopeds for the day and their tour of temples or whatever. And I just glare at them like, you guys make me sick. What a terrible opportunity I'm missing, and go over and talking to somebody that speaks English. I don't need a translator and say, hey, where are you guys from? What's going on? Oh, you're looking for an experience. Oh, well, you know, and just what a door you could open there. You know, and instead I sit there and glare at them because I don't like hippies. So, again, great example of people that are looking for an emotional experience, but also very condemning to myself, because, as I said, I realized as I was writing it, I was like, that's judgmental and self-righteous. So maybe this message is more for me tonight than you. I don't know. The point, though, is that Paul does not want us to presume on God's grace, because he wants everybody, everywhere, to be saved. In God's kindness, he makes us aware of our sin, and our responsibility is to turn to him in repentance and faith. We win people to Christ by showing them how good and patient God has been with us, not by judging them. When we have judgmental attitudes, we're revealing our own hard, unrepentant hearts and are storing up for ourselves wrath against the day of revelation, or the day of wrath, as Paul says, of the righteous judgment of God. Again, I'm just quoting Paul here. Romans 2, verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So here is a really neat Bible trivia fact for you. You know, I love these little trivia things. The word hardness there, for hardness of heart, this hardness and impenitent heart, it comes from the Greek word sclerotes. And you know what English word we get from that? Sclerosis, as in arterial sclerosis, as in why our pastor's going in to get a heart cath tomorrow to make sure that his actual arteries haven't gotten hard. So I just, it baffles me when you think, you know, Paul, Luke, I mean, Luke was a doctor, but I don't think they probably had any idea what atherosclerosis was 2,000 years ago. Yet it's the same word to explain that hardening of the heart. I just think that's really cool. Of course, Paul's not talking about the danger associated with the hardening of our arteries. He's talking about a spiritual hardening, which can be much more dangerous. Well, on earth, we store up one of two things in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So one of the things that we can store up in heaven is treasure. The other thing that we can store up is God's wrath against us. And we do that by doing things like gossiping and being judgmental and self-righteous. Have you ever considered the fact that Jesus got more upset with the religious Pharisees than the woman caught in the act of adultery? Or the woman at the well who'd been married 5 times and the guy she's living with now wasn't even her husband? The answer, I believe, to why is because the Pharisees were arrogant and judgmental, and only God has the right to judge. Next, Paul writes in Romans 2, verse 6, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance, in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." Well, first here, Paul is echoing a lot of teaching in the Old Testament, you know, about God and the wrath of God and God's judgment. Some examples, Psalm 62:12, "Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work." Proverbs 24:12, "If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" So again, we're seeing a lot on works tonight. We've seen it in James. We went there because Paul's saying it. He's going to say it again. We're looking even at Proverbs talking about God's going to judge us according to our works. Does this mean that our good works can get us to heaven? And of course, you know the answer. Absolutely not. That's not what's being said. One day, some Jewish leaders who were trying to work their way into heaven asked Jesus about this. John 6, verse 28. "Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him who hath sent." That's what we do. We repent and we turn and we put our trust in Christ. Trusting in Christ is the only work, if you will, that we can do to get ourselves to heaven. And the reward for us in heaven, as Paul says in verse 7, is eternal life. And I think that's a pretty important point to make too. Because what Paul's talking about there, he's not talking about a duration or a time period when he says eternal life. Because everybody has eternal life, if you will. And we have to remember that even unbelievers, those that die in their sins without Christ, they're going to live forever. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power?" So for Paul back in Romans to talk about, you know, this gift of eternal life, he's not talking about a time period. He's talking about a quality of life that we will have because we'll be living with the Lord. Eternal life is a kind of life. It's the holy life of the eternal God given to believers. Jesus described it this way in John 17:3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." We don't have to judge people and gossip about those who are contentious, as Paul says in the next verse of Romans 2. I'll read it in a second, but to be contentious means basically to be selfish. This word may have originally been used to describe a hireling or a mercenary. But basically the intent is someone who does something for money regardless of the effect it has on other people. And that's where Paul moves in next to. Romans 2, verse 8, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile." Well, instead of judging them, we should be praying for him. Jesus said at the end of the age, he will send forth his angels and they shall gather out of his kingdom everyone who does iniquity Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and he shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I mean, do you believe that? Those who do not obey the truth will be eternally condemned to a place of indescribable suffering and torment. But there will be glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. Again, we're seeing this tightrope of work and deeds versus trust and faith. Maybe that's why so many people today have a trouble trying to really wrap their mind around the fact that you can't be good enough to get to heaven. You can't work your way into heaven. Romans 2, verse 10, the first part of the verse, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. So, quick timeout on that. We're going to end our second point because as he continues in verse 10, it really brings us into our third point. So our first point was, if we find ourselves being self-righteous or judgmental, it reveals that we are prideful. It reveals that we don't appreciate God's forgiveness. And finally tonight, it reveals that we don't trust God to judge fairly. Yeah, and maybe that's the largest one that some of us find ourselves in. Only God has the right to judge because there is no respect of persons with God. He says in Romans 2, the second part of verse 10, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. That's the second time he said that. This kind of goes back to what we said earlier about some people thinking that they are an exception to the rule. They are special because they belong to the right church, the right ethnicity or race, or they're just that good of a person. The reality is that we each must give an account to God, and there are no exceptions. In verse 6, Paul stated, who will render to every man? In verse 9, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. And now in verse 10, to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Everyone stands individually before God. Such an important point that we need to be making to people. There are no free passes into heaven because your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister or your husband or your wife were saved and went to church. It is an individual responsibility. So again, everyone stands individually before God. We must each believe in Jesus personally to escape God's judgment. Paul concludes this thought with a great statement in Romans 2:11, for there is no respect of persons with God. I love that. This means we can count on God to be fair. There won't be any expensive lawyers pulling slick tricks for the rich people to get out of jail or this or that nonsense. Or, you know, we look even in our country now, right? We got two justice systems or anything. Not when we stand before the judge. There are no exceptions. And I just think that's great. You can look at some stuff on that verse in Romans 2:11 when he says there's no respect of persons with God. In the Greek, he's actually talking about face. It comes out, there's no... So, you know, maybe somebody's prettier than somebody else. Oh, you're pretty, come in. It's like it's a nightclub or something, right? But the intent is just the same. God doesn't look at our countenance. He doesn't look at how we are on the outside. He's not a respecter of persons. And I love that verse. It's so important. Paul is also reminding his Jewish audience that they will not get special treatment because of their ethnicity. This was a big deal. God will judge even-handedly, regardless of someone's race or ethnicity or background. One of the things that I read this actually earlier today. I was looking at something else, and I came across, I'd never seen this before, but there's Jewish folklore that Abraham sits at the gates to hell to make sure that no Jews enter into hell. Any of you ever heard that before? Yeah, I mean, it's not in the Bible. It's like a Jewish wise tale or something. But can you see why Paul would be writing saying, hey, just because you're Jewish doesn't mean you get a free ticket into heaven. Well, the gospel is for both Jew and Gentile, because both stand under the impartial judgment of God. God will judge everyone based on their knowledge of right and wrong. And that's what Paul writes in the next verse, Romans 2, verse 12. For as many have sinned without law shall also perish without law. So those who have no knowledge of God's law will be judged accordingly. On the other hand, as many as have sinned with the law shall be judged by the law. That's the second part of verse 12, Romans 2:12, the second half. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So Paul's saying that the Gentiles who never had the opportunity to know God's moral law will be judged on their disobedience in relationship to their limited knowledge, to God's law that is written in their hearts. And of course, we talked a little bit about this last week. This is our conscience. And it's your conscience which convicts you when you sin. The Jews and many Gentiles who had access to God's moral law will be held accountable for their greater knowledge. The simple point is that there is no escape from God's righteous judgment, neither for Jew or for Gentile. We see a great example of this in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus had been teaching and performing miracles in the city of Capernaum, but the people showed no faith in him. Jesus tells them that if his miracles had been done in Sodom, that city would have remained to this day. Matthew 11, verse 20, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. So, people will be condemned on the basis of what they know about God's law and God's ways. And, you know, lots of people, unfortunately, go to church and they think that they're scoring points with God, and that's how it works. They leave thinking, all right, God, I went to church today and I even wrote out the pastor's sermon outline in my journal, so I'm doing good. See you next week. But the Bible says it's not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but the doers of the law that shall be justified. So once again, we're seeing this tension between the law and faith, Jews and Gentiles. Is it faith? Is it hearing? Is it doing? Well, the answer is yes. Yes to all of it. Romans 2:13, Paul gives us the answer. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Unfortunately, today, many churchgoers are just professional hearers because that's all they do. And just hearing the word of God does not make us justified. Again, Jesus addressed that kind of hypocrisy in Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream bent vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, which against the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. We need to hear what God wants us to do and what God teaches us, but then we need to do it. Paul continues in Romans 2, verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. People do not know about the Bible will be judged by their God-given consciences. We've talked about this before. The biblical word conscience is two words, con and science. It means with knowledge. It is that instinctive sense of right and wrong that produces guilt when violated. It acts as a warning system that activates when people choose to ignore or disobey that law. Sometimes it's maybe hard to explain in our Sunday school classes how that conscience kicks in, that right or wrong. And of course, we talked last week, a big emphasis on Romans 1 was that whole ability to sear our conscience, to continue to ignore that warning until we don't even hear it anymore. So sometimes you got to explain it to children that, you know, hey, you know, when you hear that little voice, you need to see, you know, what it is and understand that this is God telling you the difference between right and wrong, and you've got to make a decision based on that. So I think it'd be great, and I don't get to teach junior church anymore, I think a great example would be, okay, so this is your conscience. You get ready to do something wrong, and you get that little bit of feeling, and then you hear that voice, right? It's, hey, I'm your conscience. You're doing something wrong, right? Because kids love Batman. My daughter loves Batman, so I don't know. But it's instinctive to all of us, unless, like we said last week, it's something that you sear or cauterize. And this is a fact that I think we've seen throughout all human history. Conscience causes people who don't know God not to lie, not to murder, not to commit adultery, not to steal. Without knowing the written law of God, people in pagan society generally value and attempt to practice its most basic tenets. This is normal for cultures instinctively to value justice, honesty, compassion, and goodness toward others, reflecting the divine law written in the heart. Such people will be judged less severely because God's justice is based on that knowledge. And Paul continues in Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Well, the only way to judge a person fairly is by knowing the secrets of their thoughts and their motives. Some seemingly good things people do may only be because of a selfish act or desire, or even maybe a sinful motive. This judgment will be done by Jesus Christ, whose eyes are like a flame of fire. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. This means that Jesus has all-penetrating eyes, and they bring the hidden things to light, because he can search our hearts and our motives at a glance. Therefore, the Bible tells us to judge nothing before the time when Christ returns. Again, this is taken straight from the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. So again, I've already said it, and I'll say it again. God doesn't grade on a curve. So it doesn't help to gossip and run people down. It only makes it worse for us to try and make ourselves look better by running others down. Paul wrote to another Jewish audience stating this, Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So what does this all mean tonight to us, especially as a non-Jewish crowd? Well, to Christians, to those who are saved, it means that God knows everything. It means that one day we will stand before God and give an account of our entire lives. God knows what has gone on in our very hearts and our thought life. King David wrote this, Psalm 139:4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. If you're not picking up what David's putting down there, he's saying, you knew what I was going to say before I even said it. What does all this mean to the lost? Well, those who are not believers must realize that if they do not have the righteousness of Christ through faith, their sins are still theirs, and God will judge them with perfect judgment. So in conclusion, if we have judgmental attitudes, if we find ourselves being self-righteous, then it reveals that we are prideful and that we don't appreciate God's forgiveness, and that we don't trust God to judge fairly. I hope that you can bury these secrets in your hearts tonight, and I hope that between this week and last week you have clearly seen why we need the gospel. It is our only salvation. That's why Paul wrote, and as we started last week in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I want to end this passage tonight with a parable from our Lord, yet another reminder that we can't be self-righteous, we can't be judgmental, and expect to inherit the kingdom of God. You can turn there if you want. We're going to be in Luke chapter 18. And almost you are familiar with this parable. It just seemed fitting to me to end with this parable tonight. Because although, once again, Jesus may be condemning a Pharisee or a Jewish mindset, the sin is the same for us when we become self-righteous or judgmental of others. Luke 18, starting in verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Next week, we'll continue in Romans chapter 2, and we're going to look at the dangers of religion. Next week's going to be fun. All right, we will close in prayer. I would remind you, we'll probably take about a 2 to 3 minute break so that we can get the financial report and hand it out. And then we're going to have our second quarter financial meeting tonight. So if you're a member of the church, I'd ask that you'd stay and be a part of this very, very important thing that we do. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. It's such a great example. I can't wait to meet Paul someday. Just the life he lived as a Pharisee, the upbringing, the knowledge he had. And then this conversion that he had to come to you, and then the writing, the way you used him to communicate these principles to us, things that he can write to a Jewish audience 2,000 years ago, but because you inspired him in a way that he wrote, it applies just as much to us tonight. And Father, that's just more proof of how amazing your word is. I do ask that you would help that we sink these principles in our hearts, that when we find ourselves looking down on somebody because maybe they're not heading to church on Sunday, but they're going somewhere else, or they're not dressed the right way, or Father, whatever it is, that you would just have a quick reminder of this message tonight that we're not called to be judgmental or self-righteous. We don't get an exception when we stand before you because we are here, because we do good things. Lord, we are saved through faith, and it's only your grace that allows that. And allow us to humble ourselves, not only before you, but before others, that we can spread that truth of your word and help grow your kingdom. Lord, please be with those tonight who need you so badly, whether they're in hospitals here or hospitals in Haiti or in war zones or wherever we find your people calling upon you. Father, we love you, and we ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you.